This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we come and look at David, as he's moved his place of leadership from Hebron up to Jerusalem and the city of David. We have been in Israel, and we were in the city of David. The city of David is almost like a little tiny blurb on the south side of Jerusalem. And it's where David had established his home, his throne room, and his room, his palace, that we're going to read about a little bit today. And also it's where he established his leadership from. We know that God had intended that the nation of Israel be ruled from Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is located. And the Lord had really done a number of things throughout the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to reveal that this is the area that was to be his place of ruling. We know that if you look at the world today, why would the world care so much about one little tiny city, Jerusalem? They don't care that much about London, New York, Paris, Moscow, any of the other major capitals of the world, but Jerusalem, the capital city of one of the tiniest countries in the world, the whole world's attention's on it, and everybody wants it. Well, we know that it's a spiritual thing, and part of it we're going to see today. David establishes his throne there, but not only does David establish his throne there, we see that God establishes his worship center there. It is where the tabernacle, where David brings and sets up initially the tent or tabernacle on Mount Zion. And then later on, Solomon, his son, will build the temple there. And the first temple, Solomon's temple, will be built in Jerusalem. That temple would be destroyed by the Babylonians. It would be rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah at the end of the Babylonian captivity. It would be again destroyed in 70 A.D. The temple of Herod would build an addition to it, when Herod the Great, when he ruled in Israel, shortly before and at the time of Jesus' birth. And then the Romans would destroy that temple in 70 A.D. Today, if you go to Israel, you'll hear the Temple Mount, it was referred to, and you'll see on the west side of the Temple Mount, they have the Wailing Wall, which is really a reinforcement wall of Herod's addition to the temple. And if you go up on the Temple Mount, the Dome of the Rock is built where the part of the temple, second temple, was built. And one day there will be a third temple built, which will be the temple that will be built during the time of the Antichrist. And then ultimately, the Lord Jesus will come back and establish his temple on Temple Mount, and he will rule and reign from Mount Zion. Mount Zion is extremely important because of all of that. If God can't control Mount Zion, if God doesn't have the authority to make all of those prophetic statements come true, then he isn't God. And that's why Satan and the world want to destroy Israel's right to Mount Zion and to the Temple Mount. But we know that, as we're going to see today, God makes a covenant with David, and that's when he makes a covenant, his covenant stand. So let's begin at chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Just pause here a second. In previous chapters, we saw that David had built a palace for himself, and that the king of Tyre had sent lumber and sent carpenters and sent people to help David build his house. And so David has his own house. We also see that it says that he was at rest from his enemies. David had defeated, for the most part, the Philistines as of this time. And so he was resting. Later on, we're going to see that some of the enemies of Israel once again raise their heads. But at this time, David is resting, and he's in his house in the city of David, which is on the foot of Mount Zion. Now, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And that means a tent. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." So David is looking at building a permanent structure, which would be a temple, in place of the tents or the tabernacle that the Lord's Ark of the Covenant and the other instruments of worship are located in. Verse 4, "And it came to pass that that night the word of the Lord came unto Nathan the prophet, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar?'" And so what God is saying is, all time since you came out of Egypt, since I called you out of Egypt, I have dwelt in a tabernacle as I've gone before Israel. And he did. The tabernacle was constructed under the leadership of Moses. You can find that back in the book of books of Moses, where he explains how it was built and what all the items of it were and how it's to be constructed, how it's to be torn down and built up when they move. And all of that is in the first five books of the law, the Exodus and others. And it talks about how the sacrifices are to be carried out. Now, he says, God says, "I haven't asked for a house of cedar." And the reason David said that God should have a house of cedar, because God is more powerful and more and a greater authority than the king of Israel. David is a mere man, and he's living in a house of cedar. A house of cedar would be an extremely beautiful palace. Those of you who've ever smelled cedar, it's very aromatic wood. It's very beautiful wood, and that's the house that David had built, the cedars of Lebanon under the king of Tyre. Now therefore, verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel." And the Lord wants to remind David where he came from. And he needs to, we looked this morning in the message that Jesus said it's important for all of us to be humble. It's for all of us to have a servant's heart. And the greatest among us should have the greatest servant's heart. The Lord is reminding David where his beginnings and origins happened. God called him from being a sheep herder. God called him out of the house of Jesse. And those of you who are here, when we looked at the calling of David and the anointing of David by Samuel in the house of Jesse, David was the youngest and the least of all the sons of Jesse. When Jesse was told by Samuel that the Lord had said the next king was to come from his house and to bring forth his son so he could anoint the king, Samuel started with the oldest and went down the line, and they got through the first either four or five boys, can't remember which, and then Samuel says, "Isn't there any others?" And he says, "Well, there's David. David is my youngest. David is out tending the sheep. David is given a job that's really insignificant in my house. But I guess we'll go get David." And David was the one that was to be anointed. He who had the least of important jobs in the house of his father was raised up to be the king of Israel. And God wants David to remember where he came from. Because none of us are to be filled with pride, but rather we'd all be filled with humility, understanding that God can use us for His glory, but He's using us as His channel. We are not the ones that are so important, he can't get along without us. And so he reminds David where you came from, and I raised you up. You didn't raise yourself up. You wouldn't have been able to be the king of Israel by yourself, by your power, but rather it was me that took you from the sheepfold and put you in the king's palace. And then he goes on and he says, and it was I with thee, whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And so, once again, the Lord wants to remind David, I am the one that has taken you and has given you the victory over your enemies, has exalted you in the eyes of men, where people look to you and look at your name and it's great amongst men, but it's not because of what you've done, it's because of what I have done through you and for you. And we all need to remember this, that none of us are so significant that God can get along, that we don't need God, and that somehow God has to have us. No, God takes us and He uses us and He will bless us, but it's the Lord that touches our hearts and lives. It's the Lord that leads us. It's the Lord that calls us out of darkness into light and transforms us into His children. The Apostle Paul himself, who was on course to be a leader in the nation of Israel, he was on course to be sitting on the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel. He was to be a leader in the Pharisee, amongst the Pharisees, and probably a great rabbinical teacher. Yet Paul says he would take and give all of that up, which were the things he was striving for in his strength. He'd give it all up to be used by God. And he said he viewed it all as dung, or that which was worthless, and it should be cast aside to follow the Lord and see how God would use him. And what God did with Paul was amazing. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, and as Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he took the gospel to a group of people that the Jews didn't even want to talk to because they looked down on the Gentiles as dogs and looked down upon them as less than they were. And yet Paul went to the Gentiles and became their apostle and presented the gospel. And the gospel transformed the Gentiles and it transformed Paul. So that Paul said that amongst the Christians there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. There aren't the distinctions that the world has because we are one in Christ. Well, David is being reminded by the Lord of this same situation. And he says, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Okay? And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And so the Lord's telling him, David, you're going to die like other men. And I have raised you up, I made you a house, I've defeated your enemies. And what I am going to do is, there's coming a day where you'll die, but your kingdom isn't going to stop. There's going to come one out of you who will rule the kingdom after you. We know that this was Solomon. Solomon was David's son by Bathsheba, and Solomon ruled after David. But it isn't going to stop there. He says, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, we know that Solomon was the one that built the king, built the temple. And that's because the Lord said that David's hands were covered with blood in the sense that David had been a man of war. Solomon was a man of peace. Solomon really didn't spend much time going to war at all. Solomon built the temple, and to honor the Lord. And out of Solomon's building the temple, there was another covenant that came, and that was a covenant that was made with David about the throne. Whose throne was Solomon going to sit upon? It was David's throne, correct? He was the son of David. He was sitting on David's throne. He was ruling David's kingdom. And he said that the throne, this throne, would be a throne that would last forever. Now, has the throne of David lasted forever? Well, right now in Israel, they don't have a king. Okay, so there's no throne of David in Israel today. There was no throne of David from 70 AD Israel wasn't a nation from 70 AD until 1948. We also know that prior to that, there was a period of time during when Jesus was actually born that there were those who weren't even Jews that sat upon the throne of Israel, but it wasn't David's throne. It was upon the throne of Israel. They were the supposedly king of Israel. We know that there was the Herod family had the throne of Israel, and they were Edomites. They were not. They were sons, descendants of Esau. They weren't even Jewish. So what is God speaking of, the throne of David? Well, the throne of David is speaking of the Messianic kingdom that's going to come. David would have a descendant who would become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would become the Messiah, the Anointed One. He would become the Savior and Redeemer of the world. And this one who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would sit upon the throne of David eternally. Now we know that this event is going to happen. The Scriptures were told us it's going to happen. They've revealed it's going to happen. And that is one of the reasons, as I began to start the message this afternoon, why Satan, why the Roman Catholic Church, why the Arabs, why the world, why the UN, all want to own Jerusalem, and they all want the Temple Mount. Because if they can control it, Jesus can't come. And God isn't God. But the thing is, the Lord will deliver on His Word. This is an unconditional covenant that He made with David. He said that this event was going to occur, and it didn't depend on the faithfulness of David's family and David's descendants. How do we know that? Because David had those descendants that were not faithful to the Lord, that didn't do what God called them to do, and some of them, as a matter of fact, were ungodly men and men of compromise, and were not like their father David. As you read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you read about the kings of what became the northern kingdom Judah, you will see the good kings will be referred to as they ruled as a king after their father David. Or they ruled like the King David. And they always compare him against David because David was the most godly king that ever ruled in Israel. But there's coming one who's even more godly than him because he's the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh. And he's going to rule his Messianic kingdom from Mount Zion in Jerusalem from the throne of David. And it says that the whole world during the Messianic kingdom is going to come to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, and that they will be there. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. And so the stage is being set today for this prophecy to be ultimately be fulfilled. It wasn't filled during David's time or Solomon's time, nor even during any of the kings of Israel's time, but it will be fulfilled during when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. And it says, "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away whom I put away before thee." And so the Lord is saying, I'll chasten your descendants that are going to sit upon this throne that won't follow me. I'll chasten them. But I'm never going to take this promise from you. This isn't reliant upon you. It's reliant upon me and my ability to deliver. Now, we also see that there are other promises going on right now that Satan is trying to prevent God from delivering on. One is, the Lord said in the last days, He was going to hiss, and the Jewish people would come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they returned to their land. That happened. The Jewish people began to return prior to 1948, but in 1948 there was a great influx of them into the land of Israel, and they became the nation of Israel for the first time since 70 AD. And the thing is, they were their own independent country, not ruled by any other country. They weren't ruled by the Ottoman Empire. They weren't ruled by the British or the French. They weren't ruled by any other country. They were their own kingdom. And we also see that the Lord said that this is exactly what would happen. He also said that they would never be driven from their land again. Now, the thing is that you can see what's happening right now. People want them to drive them from the land. And all over the world today, you have young people going from the river to the sea, let Palestine be free. That means may all the Jews be killed from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, all the Jews that are in Israel, may they be put to death. That's what that saying means. It'll never happen because God will not allow it to happen. God said and promised to Abraham, this land I am giving to you and to your son Isaac and to your son Jacob and to their descendants after them. He didn't say to Abraham and Ishmael and Ishmael's descendants, or he didn't say to Abraham and Isaac and Esau and Esau's descendants. It was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob are Israel's descendants, and it would be to them afterwards. The Jewish people are the ones that are entitled to the land, not because any nation of the world has given them that right, although some countries think they can give it and take it, they can't. It's God that's given it to them. And just as God gave them the land, and we're seeing them back in the land, they'll never be driven from the land. And David, that same God who gave that land promise that we're seeing fulfilled in our lifetime, told David, there's coming a day where my son shall rule and reign forever from your throne. And verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul. And he took his mercy from Saul because Saul would not follow the Lord, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for how long? Only until Hamas can destroy all the Jews? No, it says forever. And when God says forever, he means forever. A lot of people struggle. They say, well, you know, the church has replaced Israel. Well, I don't know about that, but it says here the house of David and the throne of David is going to be established forever. It also talks about the land of Israel. It shall be given to the Jews forever. It doesn't say, until all of a sudden we have a different, the church has arisen and it takes the place of Israel and then somehow the church will be moved into, no, the church has nothing to do with the land. That's a promise given to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not to, I don't know, maybe some of you are Jewish here today, but if you're not Jewish, you're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. And so the land isn't yours. The land is those whom God has given it to because it's God's land. And so the Lord says that this, just like the land is forever in the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the throne is forever given the promise to David. And so the only way that the throne can be forever is for someone who is eternal to sit upon it. And this is where we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read in the book of Revelation, as well as in the Gospel of John, as well as in the book of Genesis, who Jesus is. He's the Eternal One. It says in the book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In other words, I'm the one who's been forever. It talks about in the book of John, it says, by the Word, all things came into being that exist. And it says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is Logos, and Logos is reference to Jesus, the Word. So He's always been, He always will be, because He's God, but He took on flesh that He might redeem us and save us, and one day He's going to come and tabernacle with His people once again, And during the Messianic Kingdom, he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Just as it says, and the throne of David shall be established forever. David's not going to sit upon it, but Jesus, a descendant of David, will. And you can go and see that Jesus has, in the genealogy in Matthew, it shows that Jesus was a descendant in the sense of Joseph, not because Joseph was his physical father, but through Joseph, he inherited the right to the throne. And we see in the book of Luke, genealogy, where it shows Jesus' genealogy, and it shows that Mary was a physical descendant of going all the way back, and that Jesus is a descendant of David through Mary physically, and so he has the right to the throne, and he's a physical descendant, just as it says that he would be. That's why genealogies are important, and it tells us a whole bunch of other things in those genealogies as well. But it shows that it's an everlasting throne, and it's an everlasting kingdom, and it should be ruled from the throne of David. And it says here in verse 17, according to all these words and according to all his vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And so he told David these things. He told David, number one, you are not going to be able to build the temple. God is not going to let you do it. Number two, he's going to let Solomon, your son, do it. And Solomon will do it, but there's going to be something even greater than building the temple. That is, your throne is going to be established through the line of Solomon and through on down through, in that if your throne will be, you'll rule and reign from the throne of David forever. It's an eternal blessing and an eternal gift and an eternal promise, and that the Eternal One, Jesus, is coming and will rule from your throne. What a blessing. And so we see that this is all given to David as promises. Had David lived a perfect life, that somehow he deserved this? No, it was God's grace and God's mercy extended to David. David was not a perfect man by any means. We saw already some of the things that David did wrong. But David was a man after God's own heart, and that he constantly longed to do the will of God. And when he did something wrong, he sought the forgiveness of God and fell upon the mercy and grace of God that he might be used of God. And may we do the same thing. Seek to be used of God, calling upon his mercy and grace and asking for his forgiveness when we sin, that we may be used by him, and understanding that we have eternal promises as well. We shall rule and reign eternally with Jesus. That's what it says in the New Testament. And not only that, that we shall be called his sons and daughters. We shall be his children. There's a real blessing in store for us. And we shall live eternally with him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the promises given to David, unconditional, eternal promises. And Father, just as this morning we saw there were unconditional, eternal promises given to us about our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, may we understand that your word is faithful, your word is true, and you will not deny yourself. And Father, we thank you for this. And Lord, we pray now that you just help us to go in the week ahead and be used powerfully by you to tell others about the joy and peace that we find in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 657. 657.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Every need He is supplying, plenteous gifts He bestows. Every day my way gets brighter, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my life overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Lord, we thank You that the longer we serve You, the closer we can be drawn to You, and the sweeter You grow. Go with us now, and may our walk be with You this next week ahead, and may we be used by You to bring glory to Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.